So as a point of review, I guess, I do appreciate Pastor Nate taking last week and covering chapter 7 and chapter 8, one on temptation and one on really a picture of who Jesus is. But if you could help me, I'm going to put it up on the board. Help me with our equation that we've been working with, because we're going to add a different equation tonight. Because part of Proverbs chapter 9 is the end of the letter that Solomon has written to all of these young people who are to be future leaders in Israel, okay, his sons or whomever. And so this tonight we'll conclude the first 9 chapters is a letter written by Solomon to the remaining leadership. So he's going to close with 2 equations that we're going to... So what is our first one? Wisdom. Wisdom is the sum of what? Don't anyone speak out so quickly. Obedience is in there, yes. Anything else? How about the fear of God? What does that mean?
Respect.
Fear of God. And what's the one in the middle?
Time.
Knowledge.
Over time, you get knowledge. I'll take it. Knowledge. So just like math, we kind of substitute names for these pieces. And we said that wisdom, we've seen a lot last week. You saw a complete description of wisdom being at the foundation of the world when it was created, right? So that was Jesus. That's a picture of Jesus, right? We can use this word wisdom and we can say Jesus. And I would only add, because I haven't added it all this time, but we've been talking about it and we've been going around it, but we're going to put it in real words tonight. It's a relationship, ship with Jesus is what? So we have the fear of God, which is acknowledging that he exists, right? And what did we say knowledge was? Truth? Is that what we said? Anyone? Bueller? Truth? Okay. And obedience is obedience, right? Okay. So wisdom is this sum of the fear of God plus knowledge plus obedience. It really means that a relationship with Jesus is acknowledging that God is there and realizing that there is more to the picture, right? There's truth, and we realize that truth. We covered that when we were in Hebrews, when we were looking at the people of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, right? And we said Enoch, his actions were attributed to him as faith. What he did, what did he do? He saw that there was something more than just waking up, watching the sunrise, working in the garden, going to bed. There's something more. And he sought that something more, which was the truth. And then he obeyed the truth, right? So that counted to his actions, counted to his faith. So that's kind of the way we are. So with a relationship with Jesus, we acknowledge that there's a God. We acknowledge that the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we obey the truth that we learn all throughout the Bible. Not just Proverbs, not just Hebrews, but all of it. So with that definition, we're going to start our conversation in chapter 9. And when we get done, we will complete the letter that Solomon wrote. And we're going to kind of summarize the whole letter this evening. Chapter 10 and on, come prepared, because it's going to be proverb, different topic, 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 proverb. So if everyone's bored tonight with this summary, next week we will have a whole lot of different topics to talk about, okay? We'll get to talk about all kinds of it. Like Pastor Nate says, it's kind of like popcorn, only not verses. It's all just a bunch of topics. So here we go. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Wisdom has built her house, and she has hewn out 7 pillars. She has prepared her meal, mixed her wine, and she has set the table." Now, we have personified wisdom, right? She's a woman here. So what are we describing here in this first couple of verses? What's being described? Big time. Big company. Well prepared. So let's put ourselves back in the day. This is Solomon after David. So, you know, we're not quite into the hundreds BC yet. We're still in the 1000 BC's time frame. How long did it take to prepare a meal? Anyone? Best guess.
All day.
All day. Right. Back then, it really wasn't such a thing that they just had meat in the freezer and they pulled it out and thawed it out and went on, right? They had to go kill it, make it, prep it, get it days in advance to actually make that happen, right? So this house, how big is this house? I mean, how would you describe this house that has 7 pillars on the front porch? It's pretty big, right? Wisdom is expecting a large amount of people. The idea that she spiced her wine, or I mixed my wine. I don't know if you've ever made sangria. It takes 2 weeks to make good sangria, because you got to add all the fruit, then you add the wine, and then you have to let it sit. And if you don't let it sit, it's a really bright flavor. But if you let it sit, it becomes very mellow, and it's very rich and bold and flavored, right? So this is what she's done. She's spent at least 2 weeks preparing something to drink, and she's even set the table. She's ready. She's prepared. So what happens next? She has sent out her maids, and she calls from the highest point of the city. But who does she call? She says, "Let all who are simple come in here." She says to those who lack judgment, "Come, eat my food and drink my wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the ways of understanding." So backing up, we have, "Come all who are simple." Who did she leave out? Who?
The elite.
The elite. So turn back to chapter 1, verse 22. So would someone be willing to read chapter 1, verse 22 and 23? Please. Okay, so what three groups were talked about in verse 22? Okay, so we have the simple. The scorners. The NIV says mockers. And the last group was what?
Fools.
Fools. So let's go back to chapter 9. Oh, I want to go to chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 5. Who is she addressing? Who is wisdom addressing in chapter 8, verse 5?
The simple ones.
Simple and?
The fools.
The fools. All right. So now we're ready to go back to chapter 9. So what do we have to understand about this whole thing? I've sent out the maids. So back in the day, they didn't have email. They didn't have a computer. They didn't have text messages. They didn't have any of that stuff. So the master would send out the help. And they would go throughout the city a couple of weeks in advance and says, hey, my master is having a party on August 14th at 7 p.m. Be there. My master is having a party on August 14th at 7 p.m. Put it on a calendar. And they would go around to all the people in the city and do that. Okay? The day of the event, those same group of people would go back out and they would say, Tom, my master's putting on a party that I told you about. It's August. It's today at 7 o'clock. Are you coming? And you would say yes or no. And then he'd go to Lesta and they'd go to Lesta. And Lesta, are you coming to tonight's party by my master? Yes or no? Eli, are you coming to my master's party tonight at 7? And you would have to give a yay or nay, right? That way the cooks knew how much food to prep. Now, they've already prepped the food, but now they're cooking it, so they need to know an accurate number. So that's how this was happening. So the maids have gone out, and they've done all of this work, and they've said, come in. But who did they address the conversation to specifically? Read it back in that verse.
The servant.
Correct. The simple. But we left out the scorners and the mockers, and we left out the fools. We'll get to that in the next few verses. And it says, come and eat my food and drink my wine that I have mixed. I have invested this time. He says, leave your simple ways. And we have defined that those words as simple ways. Back in chapter 1, when we talked about the simple, we're really talking about those who are morally misdirected. Sinners. Okay? So another word for these simple are sinners. Morally misdirected. Okay? Sinners. Liars, thieves, cheats, whatever. Okay? It's all the people in their simple ways. We leave out the mockers and the fools. And so she's inviting all the simple, all those who aren't perfect. I'm not perfect. I'm a simple person. I can be morally misdirected. I sin. Right? So it says, put aside your simple ways or your sinful life. Put it away and live. Walk in the way of understanding. And we've already said that word understanding means obedience. But the question that comes up is, why did we leave out the mockers and the scorners? And it comes to this. Whoever corrects a mocker invites an insult. Have you ever tried to correct someone's behavior that was not a believer? How does that go over?
Not so well.
Not so well. I mean, it's horrible, right? They literally hurl insults at you and more. Look at the next part of this verse. It says, whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. In the King James, That word is a blot. The reality of those words are, you're going to get punched out. You're going to get a black eye. You go in and try to correct a wicked man's behavior, it is not going to happen. So Solomon is telling us, hey, there's a reason that we invited everyone. They mocked. They're not part of the plan. They don't want to come. We're not going to readdress them. That is not how we do things. We're not going to incur this abuse and these insults to cause our relationship with them to be poor, right? If all I'm ever doing is coming up to Crystal and saying, you need to change your behavior in this category, in this way. You need to speak more politely. You shouldn't use words. Now, there's a difference between coming to church and talking about changing our behaviors, changing our lifestyle, changing the way we do things, because that's admonishing people who are like believers and like-minded, and we want to grow in Christ. But if I'm doing that, pointing and being accusing, and let's say she's not a believer, what is that doing to our relationship? Exactly. According to Solomon, according to what we just read, she will hate me. That is the truth of all our relationships in life. We either have people who are around us who are sinners, who recognize that they are not perfect, but we also have people who are these mockers and these hateful people that will abuse us when we correct them. So how do we have a relationship with them if we're not going to, if Solomon tells us, don't rebuke them, don't cause these issues, what kind of relationship can we have? I'm asking you to think outside the box a little bit here.
You love them where they're at.
You're exactly right. You love them where they are at. And you love them where you are at, right? We have had a lot of examples in our life of people that we have loved just where they are. Nothing came of it. Nothing changed. But our relationship with them needed to be such that we loved them where they were, and we didn't push. Because it wasn't appropriate. It wasn't time. It was our life to live as an example. So we can see that as we move forward in these verses. It says, do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Now what's the difference if you come to church and you are like-minded and you have accepted Christ as your Savior, and the pastor stands up here and says, you know, you really shouldn't use these kinds of words. It's really a bad reflection of God's light in you, right? We are going to take that, at least I hope we would take that and go, man, I really didn't like what he said today. My words are my words, and I can speak however I want to. But because I have this relationship with Christ over here, I'm going to sit there and say, you know, pastor's got a point. I shouldn't use those kinds of words. It does reflect poorly on God and Jesus, and it does reflect poorly on who I belong to. I can see that. So what does it say? So at that point, I'm appreciating, I'm loving that he corrected my behavior, right? Makes sense? That's what
Solomon... I mean, I love it, but I understand it.
Do what?
I mean, I love it, but I'll understand it.
Correct. I don't love it.
Yeah.
I don't love it.
I understand it.
I don't like that. In Solomon's context, what he's really saying to us is, you know, we went through chapter 7 and we saw what all of this temptation looks like. I mean, he painted it in a very graphic way through adultery and all of this seductive behavior, but that's temptation, right? Pastor nailed it last week when he said that that is temptation. That's what temptation looks like. Going forward, a wise man will love you. Verse 9, it says, instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. And if you teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. Now, also, Pastor, last week in chapter 8, talked about this whole idea of righteousness. And that is, if we have asked Jesus Christ to be our personal Savior, if we have invited him in, we are righteous in the eyes of God, which means we can have a relationship with him. We can walk with him. It isn't something we earned. It isn't something we learned how to do. It's something that when we ask Jesus to be our Savior, he gave that to us. What do we spend a lifetime doing? Living up to that righteous behavior, changing our behaviors that don't match. And God only takes them one at a time. We don't do them every day, right? We take them one at a time. I change one thing. God changes one thing in my life. We get that straightened out, and all of a sudden, he brings something else I got to change. I'm tired of changing, right? That's where we end up. But we learn. We continue to grow. Growing is the biggest part. But all of that is so we don't talk to the scorners, to the mockers. We don't antagonize them. We don't bully them into believing the way we believe. To what end do we do this process? It is the fear, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Hey, guess what? There's our equation. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Wisdom is the fear, is the sum of the fear of God, the knowledge and obedience or understanding. For through me, through wisdom, your days will be many, and your years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. But if you are a mocker or a scorner, you alone will suffer. Any thoughts there before we get into the very last part of this chapter?
When you ask about the relationship between us and them, Jesus still loved them, and he did also rebuke them. So he didn't just let what they did slide. He did tell them. I mean, I don't think he argued with them. He just hears the truth, and they, of course, rejected that.
Yeah, Jesus took the approach of, this is where I stand, and they mocked him, made fun of him, but he didn't press it with them, right? He didn't press it. He said, this is who I am, the Son of God. No, you're not. Put him on the cross. Hit him in the face. He didn't defend at that point. He didn't antagonize the conversation any further, right? No, I agree. He didn't. And so that's our example. And it's interesting that he follows exactly what Solomon told us to do it this way. So in verse 13, what's the opposite of this? Well, now that we've talked about the wise, we've talked about the simple, we've talked about the mockers, now let's talk about the fools. The woman of folly is loud, and she is undisciplined and without knowledge. Now that's an equation in and of itself. But let's go further and get it. She sits at the door of her house on the seat of her highest point in the city, calling out to those who pass by who go straight on their way. Let all the simple come in here, she says, to those who lack judgment. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there and her guests are in the depths of hell, or the grave, or the Sheol. So let me ask you, here we're talking about another equation. We're going to just boil it down to this, a relationship with foolishness is the sum of what? I'm going to give you a hint. It's the direct opposite of what wisdom is, a relationship with Jesus. So what is the first one? A fool has done what?
Rejected God.
You have rejected God. What are you embracing?
Deceit.
Can we use the word temptation? Okay, so we're embracing, T's and E's, embracing temptation. And that ultimately leads to what? Well, what's the opposite of obedience? Disobedience? I only ask simple questions. Disobedience. If you wanted to boil down these first nine chapters of Proverbs, you would say there's two equations. We have two choices in our life. One, we can have a relationship with Jesus, acknowledging God, understanding or identifying truth, and obeying what God's word says. Or two, we can be foolish. We can reject the things of God. We can embrace temptation that ultimately leads to disobedience and death. That's the way Solomon presents this. Those are our only two options. So how do we pray? If these are our only two options, we have option one, accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and try to live a life that is honoring to Him. How do we do that? Let's look in chapter 8 and verse 16, or excuse me, verse 10. Chapter 8 and verse 10. And we've said that wisdom is Jesus. And we read a chapter not too long ago where we outlined, we exchanged the word wisdom for Jesus and the word she for he, right? So listen to this. And this is as if Jesus was saying it himself. Choose my instruction instead of silver. Choose knowledge rather than choice, beautiful gold. For I, wisdom, Jesus, am more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with me. When we understand that the God's word, or that wisdom is Jesus, all of Proverbs reads completely alive. And I think that is what's so beautiful, at least as I've been studying through this, for me to read Proverbs and not realize it's wisdom, but it's really a story and it's a conversation about Jesus and how to walk with him. So chapters 10 through the rest of the book up until like 29, all we are going to get are these Proverbs of how to make good choices, how to think, how to look at things, how to move forward, how to stay out of this moral misdirection, sinful life, and stay on this relationship with Jesus. Now let me ask you this question. When we are saved, do we make mistakes? Yes, every day. Every day. So sometimes we go between these two things, don't we? We go between embracing our relationship with Jesus and flirting with that relationship with foolishness. Solomon is pretty clear. He says, all you simple, come to my banquet table. Right? That's what he's describing, wisdom is saying. And again, wisdom being Jesus, Jesus is standing up there saying, come to my banquet table. I've already prepared dinner. I've already set the table. The house is big enough for all of us to come together. Just sit with me. Live with me. Walk with me. That's our invitation. What he doesn't want us to do is embrace this foolishness and these temptations that we run into every day.
Didn't Eli mention deceit?
Yes, he did.
I think that should be there too, the temptation. Because deceit, the devil is the
have to ask for that discerning heart, right? Yeah, so if you're listening, the statement was that in this equation for this relationship of foolishness, which is rejecting God, which is the sum of rejecting God and the deceit and temptation, embracing those, and then disobedience, which leads to our death. Adding the word deceit there. Good. I like that.
Temptation in itself is not a sin. It's if you act on that temptation. The devil's the one that tempts you. So that's not in itself. It's not sinful.
Correct.
But acting on it, of course, it is.
Yeah. Embracing that and acting on that. Yes. Believing the deceit. Kind of like Eve. You surely won't die if you eat that fruit. Well, the serpent was half right. She didn't die right then. She certainly did later. Are there other thoughts, conversation pieces you want to add to this tonight? So taking Jesus with us everywhere we go. Well, Solomon was pretty short and sweet and to the point tonight. We have two choices. We can follow or we can be foolish. We can embrace wisdom. We can have a relationship with Jesus. or we can be foolish and reject all the promises and all the gifts. The life, the lifelong learning, the change in our everyday walk, that is what is offered. And Solomon is very clear to these kids that he's teaching that, look, it's real. I've given you some pretty vivid pictures, but just desire what God is and what he has and what he is more. He is more than what you can dream of, if anything. And I guess that's my encouragement to us. Jesus is more than anything we can imagine. There's a song, it's called More Precious Than Silver. It goes, Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares to you. I would hope that as you go throughout this week, that is your prayer, especially when you run into these temptations and these blocks and these challenges in our life, these sinful options that we get to take and not take. Claim the idea that Jesus Christ is more than we can even imagine. And he's more beautiful than the most prettiest things we could ever see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you, and we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the conclusion of this letter that Solomon has written to these kids that you have preserved throughout all of history so that we could see a picture of what it's like to follow you. Thank you, Lord, for giving Jesus, giving us wisdom to follow. Thank you for allowing us to have a relationship with your Son, that we can be seen as righteous through him, and that we can achieve all of these things, and we can live a life that isn't perfect, that isn't better than anyone else, but is just one day, one step at a time with you. And we just pray, Lord, that you would encourage us, that you would change our hearts one day at a time. Just help us to work on one thing and just do that one thing really well, and then go on to the next thing that you would have us to change. Lord, we love you. We pray that you would just watch over us this week and the remainder of it. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Getting better. Nate didn't do it that way. That's funny.